Well, good morning, everyone. Good to see you all, and good morning to those of you who are watching online. Great to have you with us too. Or perhaps it's good afternoon or good evening. You might be watching this on demand during the week. Good to have you with us. You know, every morning, every one of us faced with the same question. We walk over to our built-in wardrobes or our walk-in wardrobes, and we ask the question, what am I going to wear today? Now, some of you agonize over this question and spend way too long looking at the wardrobe. Others of you could probably do with a little more time and a little more attention as you look at your wardrobe in the morning. Yet this wardrobe helps us navigate our day ahead. So for me, the answer to the question is always in, what does the day hold for me? So if I'm going to go to a wedding, I'll take my one and only black suit off the rack and wear my suit. Weddings, funerals, all-purpose suit, this one for me. Then if I'm going to go out of the snow or go for a hike in the forest, I'll put my warmest, most strongest jacket on. If I'm going to go to the gym, I'll put on my sweatshirt. We've got plenty of those, haven't we? If I'm going to do some chaplaincy work at the Essendon Football Club, I'll put on my Essendon polo top. And boy, I'm going to have to wear this a few times this week, aren't I? For those of you who know your football, after our 120-point drubbing yesterday, I think my chaplaincy work's just gone to another level this week. Anyway, that's what I put on when I go down to the Essendon Footy Club. If I go to work, I'll grab a shirt, a nice, neat, casual collared shirt from my wardrobe. And don't you love these days? Remember those days where you don't actually have to venture out into the world? You don't even have to go out the front door. You get to hang out at home the whole day and you get to roll around in your PJs. And who likes those days where you just can stay and you come on? There's a few of you, I can see that. Where you get to roll around in a lovely dressing gown for the day like this one. Not mine, just saying. Isn't that just a beautiful number, that one? But look, our wardrobes help us navigate the day ahead. Now, the Apostle Paul, he speaks about another type of wardrobe that we ought to be attentive to, one that we ought to be dressing from every single day. And it's called God's wardrobe. Actually, he speaks about this in Colossians 3, verses 12 to 14. And I love the Message version here where it says, "So chosen by God for this new life of love, dress in the wardrobe God picked out for you. Compassion, kindness, humility, quiet strength, discipline. Be even-tempered, content with second place, quick to forgive an offense." Forgive as quickly and completely as the Master forgave you. And regardless of what else you put on, wear love. It's your basic all-purpose garment. Never be without it. Now, you would remember as a young child, you'd wake up in the morning and often your parents would have your clothes laid out for you on your bed or on the dresser next to your bed because they knew what was best for you. And so if it was going to be a cold, rainy, muddy, bleak sort of day, there'd be mittens and scarves and coats and gumboots waiting for you to help you stay warm and to negotiate the day and to stay as high functioning as possible. Likewise, this wardrobe of Christ-like virtues have been laid out for us by our Father in heaven. Virtues that are crucial in living the Spirit-filled life that we're being called to. Now, Paul is calling on these virtues here to be on display in the church of Colossae. But in the context of our gunk series, I'm going to extend that into our homes, and I'm quite sure that Paul's expectation was that there'd be a consistency right across the board, from home right in and through the church. So, is it as easy as just walking over to your wardrobe every day and plucking a virtue off the rank when needed most? For example, you might be at work and you've got a meeting that day and it's going to be a tough meeting. It's with that person that you just don't like. They've been grinding your gears and it's someone who has insulted you and put you down unfairly and you're harboring a fair bit of resentment and bitterness towards that person. So I better go and pluck the garment of forgiveness off the rack if I'm going to actually endure that conversation and that meeting. Or perhaps it's that person, that colleague of yours in your friendship network that's had a really tough week. And you haven't got much margin in your work. Actually, you've got very little margin, but you know this person could do with some kindness. So I'll pluck the garment of kindness off the rack, put that on and see if I can help them just a little bit. Or perhaps it's the garment of self-discipline that I need to take off and put on the rack. So I'm going to a party where there's going to be alcohol, and I know I'll be tempted to drink excessively beyond what is acceptable at that party. So if I put the garment of self-control on and self-discipline, everything should be right. Is it as easy as that? Is it easy as all that sounds? Well, actually, it's not that Simple. Just plucking our virtue garment off the rack when we need it most. Because if we're not nurturing our souls, if we're not leaning in on the Spirit that is within us, and if we're not regularly spending time at the feet of Jesus, being a sponge and just basking in His presence, then you won't be dressed for success. You'll actually be dressed for mess. Now, Paul is making it quite clear here. He's contrasting God's wardrobe with the wardrobe that we used to dress in before we committed our hearts and our lives to Jesus. So earlier on in that same chapter, chapter 3, he says, you used to do these things when your life was still a part of this world. But now is the time to get rid of anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language. Don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off your old sinful nature and all its wicked deeds. Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. So there's this expectation that Paul has of us here that we have tossed out the old clothing. We've binned it. It's in the wheelie bin over there. No more. The old attitudes, the sinful tendencies, the sinful behaviors that don't align with God's heart, that don't align with the Word of God, we've actually discarded all of that and put it in the rubbish bin to never return. And now we've got this new, beautiful, life-giving wardrobe that we get to dress from. And it brings us incredible joy. It brings us spiritual vitality. It brings us a peace that the world can't give us. It gives us kindness and the ability to forgive others. And it's so much in this wardrobe for our benefit. And it also awakens those around us to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because they see us dressed differently. Well, they dress a bit differently than the people I'm used to hanging out with. And so there's this awareness that they come into of Jesus because they see you dressed like Him from God's wardrobe. So as great as this new wardrobe is, why is it then that we sometimes morph back to the old wardrobe? How is it that the old clothing somehow finds its way back on the rack? It's why. It's because we drop our guard. We get caught up in the mess of this world and we stop investing in our relationship with Jesus. We stop going to the foot of the cross. We stop going and spending time at the feet of Jesus. And we get coerced and seduced into the ways of the world and in all the mess of the world. So we move into the week and there's road rage. There's people rage. There's distasteful language in the lunchroom. There's explicitly sexual, explicit images on the walls at work or on billboards that you're driving past. And there's gossip around the drink fountain. There's gossip in the photocopying room. And there's hustle and bustle. And there's the hectic nature of work and the meeting of deadlines at all costs. And there's chaos and there's madness in it all. And what happens is we find ourselves surrounded by all this or even in amongst it, contributing to it. And it can take a toll on our lives, particularly our spiritual lives. And those garments of kindness and peace and self-control and forgiveness somehow get ripped off us in all of the chaos, in all of the mess of the week. And what happens is there's this build-up of gunk in our lives, this build-up of mess, and we get sticky. It begins to stick. And what invariably happens is we go home at the end of the day or the end of the week feeling sticky, feeling like a mess, and I want to get rid of it. And what happens is we dump the gunk on those we love most. Hey, I've been there plenty of times. We've all been there, I reckon, some more than others. But it's crazy when you think about it. We dump the gunk on those we love most, causing this, it's like a release valve that causes this relational mess that we then got to clean up. So the more this happens, the more damage we do to the home and the relationships in the home, and the more damage we have to clean up over time. And yes, while the home ought to be a place where I can be real, where I can come home after a hard day and just be honest and express my true feelings, homes ought to be like that. Homes ought to be places where there is love and acceptance and support, and you can just be yourself, warts and all, you'll be accepted, there'll be no bias. But it's not a place to come home with all of your gunk and start hurling insults and putting people down and treating people with disdain and throwing all of your gunk and anxieties on people you love, like your spouse or your kids or those that you live with. It does damage. And it's a dysfunctional behavior that kids in the home will often watch and learn is acceptable in a home. And so they'll emulate those same behaviours in their own homes after they've left yours. And we see this in the absolute extreme when it comes to family violence. As Pastor Bill's already alluded to, I'm going to spend some time now speaking about a very serious issue that is prevalent in our society today, that being family violence. And for most people who are in the room today, and for those watching online, you will have experienced some form of family or domestic violence or know someone who has. So that being the case, this may be a very difficult portion of the message now for you to listen to and to absorb. It may even trigger some painful memories for you. I totally understand that. If that is the case, then we do have some staff and practitioners ready in the foyer, in the training, next to the foyer there, I should say, in the training room, ready to engage with you. It's a safe place. It will be a confidential space. People who will just listen, empathise, put an arm around you, and also help you with next steps in your recovery, in your healing process. But if you need to leave this space, or if in fact you need to walk away from the screen, then please do so. You have my absolute permission to do so. If you'd prefer to stay, that's fine. And I'd encourage you just to draw on those coping strategies that you have learned across your journey. But I make no apologies, and I don't shy away from talking about something that is so apparent in our society today, and sadly, also apparent in the Christian home. Here's some sobering stats for us. You know, 1/4 of women in Australia have experienced at least one incident of violence by an intimate partner. 1 in 2 women have experienced being sexually harassed. 1 woman a week in Australia is killed by her intimate partner. That's not some random nuffy off the street. That is like a person who supposedly loves them. In 2019, Victoria Police attended approximately 88,000 family violence incidents, and they're just the ones that were reported. We know that tons and tons of these incidents go unreported. Victoria practitioners reported a 59% increase in frequency and a 50% increase in severity of violence against women during the COVID-19 lockdown. Indigenous women are 33 times more likely to be hospitalised by family violence than non-Indigenous women. 95% of all victims of violence, whether women or men, experience that violence from a male perpetrator. Now, having said that, let me just pause for a moment. Because there are at times where men and boys are also on the receiving end of violence, and at times it is the female who is the perpetrator. It's important for me to state that because that may be yours or your friend's reality. It's the exception rather than the rule, but it is some people's reality. But one thing we do know, women are more readily on the receiving end and resulting in more severe consequences like injury, death, and rape. And also, sadly, it's worth noting that this is not all just about an adult perpetrator and an adult victim. Often it's the children that get caught up in the mess in the home, and they are the ones on the receiving end of the abuse. You know, domestic and family violence affects the whole community and costs Australia $22 billion a year. It is real. It is absolutely real. But surely not the church. Surely not. Talking to a different set of people here, a different demographic, and preaching to the converted, surely. Think again. Recent extensive research was undertaken by a significant Protestant denomination. I say that again, a Protestant denomination, that revealed the prevalence of intimate partner violence among this group of Christians was the same, and in some cases higher, than the Australian wider community. That is scary. That one took my breath away, and that's the reason, in many ways, that I'm speaking about this before you today, because that one caught me by surprise. And when I looked a little closer at that research from this Protestant denomination, I thought, surely that's just people who are nominally calling themselves religious. Then we dug a bit deeper, and we looked at the consistent churchgoer in that denomination. Same thing. The stats didn't change. Now, it's also important that we raise other forms of abuse. All those stats allude to aggressive physical violence doing physical damage to people's lives, and in some cases, death. But there are other forms of abuse that can be, even in some forms, a little subtle, that can creep into our homes, and you may not have even defined them or seen them as abuse because they've become unaccounted, or they've become just part of the DNA of your home, and so you've justified them, you've rationalized them, it is what it is. But there are other forms of abuse that can do major damage to people. Let's have a look at them now. One of those is spiritual abuse, which occurs when one's religious and cultural beliefs are used as a form of justification to scare, hurt, or control someone. Then there's psychological abuse, which chips away at an individual sense of well-being and mental health, resulting in a loss of self-esteem, resulting in a sense of identity being lost for that person. And there's verbal and emotional abuse. Now, I don't have stats to back this up. This is more anecdotal after talking to practitioners, but this is one of those ones where the stats start to balance up a little bit when it comes to genders in the home, because, of course, for most women, they don't have the physical prowess to control their partner. Hey, but I've got a tongue that I can use. Big time. And so this is for both genders in many ways in the home, in more ways than one, emotional and verbal abuse. And it occurs when words or behaviours are used to manipulate, intimidate, and maintain power and control over someone else. It's words like, you're no good. Your life is going to amount to nothing if you keep going down that line. Or you're fat. Or you're ugly. You've got no skills. Sit in the corner and stay there till I tell you to move. Emotional and verbal abuse is a killer and does huge damage to people's well-being and psyches. Sexual abuse is any forced or coerced sexual activity. Physical abuse, as we've looked at already, includes actions to cause harm or even threaten to cause harm. This financial abuse, this can be a little more subtle. It can also be overt, and it includes tactics to conceal information and limit someone's access to assets and finances. Then there's social abuse, and this is really cruel too, where the attempts to control someone by isolating them, by keeping them behind closed doors in many ways, and keeping them away from their friends, their family, and their life-giving relationships. Now, the underlying issue of all of these forms of abuse is somebody unfairly exerting power and control over someone else who is usually the weaker in the party. And there's no place for it in our homes. Any of these forms of abuse, there is just no place for it. And if it has crept in, even in subtle ways, as I mentioned a moment ago, with no obvious high-level consequences, be very careful. Because as these abuses creep in, they start to mount and get stronger and stronger and will start to do damage to relationships. And so you might have even thought of that, those forms of abuse that perhaps you are perpetrating in your homes. It's possible. If so, go home and talk about them today with your loved ones. Just throw it on the table. Thrash it out and talk about it. Say, hey, we're just going to call it out now. There's no place in our home for that type of abuse. As subtle or as minimal as it might be, or as huge as it might be, let's name it, let's chat about it, let's move forward together and find another way. Now, I'd like to think that this is not a reflection of our church. I'd like to think it's not a reflection of our Crossway homes, yet we must be realistic and confront the reality that it will be there in some forms and in some homes. And in many cases, it will remain hidden, and it will be kept silent. Why would we keep such a thing silent? Well, there's many reasons why. There's that shame factor. If this gets out, I'll feel shamed. Whether being the victim or the perpetrator, there is shame attached to that. There's guilt attached to all of that. There's that fear of retribution. If I do call it out and try and get help, I fear for what might happen to me and my family, so I'll keep it quiet, I'll keep it hidden. There's the loss of reputation. What if this gets out and the church have a particular, like a definition of who we are as a family unit? What if this gets out? The reputation of our family will be in tatters, so we better keep it quiet. And there's that sense also of this belief that, hey, look, it won't happen again. He or she is really sorry. They've got down on their knees and they've sought forgiveness and said, sorry, I won't do it again. They've even admitted it was wrong, won't do it again. And so we move forward with the belief that it won't happen again. But then 2 weeks later, it happens again. Sorry, on the knees, sorry. Okay, it won't happen again. 2 weeks later, a month later, 3 months later, it happens again. It keeps happening. You've got this vicious cycle of reoccurrence over and over again as we throw out copious amounts of grace, yet there's no change to the situation. And I also understand, and I appreciate this, there's that keeping, that want to keep the family unit together, preserving the dream of what could be. I understand that. It's that the dream of what could be probably will never realize unless the issues are dealt with. So I want to say, for those of you who are experiencing family violence, we know that it can be really, really hard to speak up. We want to let you know that we are here for you. We do have practitioners and staff, as I said, available after the service, but also throughout the week. You can certainly avail yourself to the services at Crossway Life Care. We do have family violence programs there. We train Christian social workers and counsellors, providing support and also recovery from family violence. But if you prefer, there's also other external avenues that you can walk down, and you can see them on the screen there behind me now. And those of you who are online, Pastor Steve and his team are making these available to you right now. So you might prefer to take things offline there. We've made a brochure up of this information too. And so if you'd like to pick up one of these brochures, please come and do so at the welcome desk. They're there. They're in the training room afterwards. And these are brochures not just for those of you who perhaps are people experiencing family violence. You might know someone who is and can be that conduit to healing and a way forward for that person. So you come and grab that flyer too on their behalf, please. But there's other lines there, 1800 Respect, there's Safe Steps, there's Orange Door, and many of those lines help out with free family violence and sexual violence counselling over the phone, both for victims, survivors, and people supporting someone affected by violence. Can also call those numbers there and receive help. And so, again, make sure you get a hold of those after the service. Now look, as your campus pastor and certainly representing the senior leadership here at Crossway, I want to affirm that it's not okay. That it's not okay, and I'm truly sorry if you are experiencing one or even more of these forms of abuse in your life, in your home. You deserve to live in a safe, loving, and supportive environment. That is God's design for your home. It'll be a loving one, a supporting one, a trusting one. Not one where you have to look over your shoulder and wonder fearfully where the next random abuse attack is coming from. That ain't the sort of home we ought to be living in. And God says to you, you are known, you are loved, and your life matters, and that you are a masterpiece, and you deserve to be treated accordingly. And we take a leaf out of Kendall's book, don't we? Kendall, who just shared with us a moment ago. She's a walking example of this. You can still have a life of flourishing beyond what you're stuck in right now. You need to hold on to that hope and hold on to that very reality that with the strength that God will give you and the healing that will come in Him, you can still and will have a life of flourishing going forward. Hold on to that hope, won't you? Now, if you are someone who has or is using violence or abuse in the home, you need to hear this. That is not okay. That is not okay. And you also need to understand it is always a choice. No one made you do that. You chose to behave in that way. Now, I also understand that I call this out, that there can be overlays here of mental health issues for people and excessive use. So alcoholism can be an issue too. Things, mental health issues, alcoholism that need attention and often need medication amongst all of this. But relationship stress and work burnout and financial stress are not justifications for abuse. None of those things actually cause the violence or the abuse. And in God's economy and in His wardrobe of Christ-like virtues, there's no place for family violence or any of these forms of abuse. It must stop. Paul spoke about that, didn't he? Early in the chapter 3 there in Colossians, what did he say? Get rid of it. That's old clothing, the malicious behavior, the distasteful language, the sinful anger. Throw it into the wheelie bin. close the lid, get the padlock out, never to re-emerge. That is old wardrobe stuff. Lock it away. And we need to stop using, if you're in fact in this category, you need to hear this loud and clear. We need to stop using Scripture as your right to abuse. And this is the biggie in the church, I reckon, one of the biggies. You see, that church research that I referred to a few moments ago, a number of the participants said that their abusive partners used three things to coerce them and control them. And this is what I would define as spiritual abuse connected with whatever other form of abuse they're being subjected to. Three things. First thing is the obligation around the sanctity of marriage. In other words, separation is not an option. God says we've got to stay together. Divorce is not an option. So just like it or lump it. We're staying together. It's God's marriage and the sanctity of marriage. And so we use that to manipulate. Secondly, the headship of the husband. I'm in charge here. It's my way or the highway. You submit to me. You're the doormat, basically. It's my way or the highway. Men use that. And thirdly, the imperative to forgive. God says you've got to forgive me. 77 times you've got to forgive me. You forgive me over and over again. So those three things are unfairly used to coerce or manipulate or control the other partner. And this is a gross misrepresentation of the Word of God, totally taken out of context, and a gross misrepresentation of the heart of God. So I encourage you, if you find yourself in the space where you are perpetrating the abuse or the violence, or perhaps you're right on the edge and you feel tempted to and you feel like you're about to explode, there's something going on in you and there's a real struggle for you in this area, seek help. It's not a sign of weakness. It is actually a sign of strength. Seek help. And there's particularly a lot of help, particularly for men in this space. And again, there's another brochure that we've made up for you. It's available after the service, again online. This is being made available to you right now. And so for men using violence, it's Crossway Life Care. There's Men's Line. There's a men's referral service. And again, the local service, the Orange Door. And again, feel free to go and grab one of those for someone else too, and other families that might be stuck in this right now. Now, as Christians, we are empowered to make right choices, righteous choices, godly choices. We are empowered by the Holy Spirit. And there must be accountability for our choices. But ultimately and thankfully, there is redemption. There is redemption. See, God doesn't write us off even when we get it so drastically wrong. And we all get it wrong, don't we? A whole variety of forms and a whole variety of levels. And there is forgiveness at the foot of the cross. And we all need that in our lives. When we humble ourselves before God, when we confess our sin and commit to putting things right with Him, then confessing our sin to others and putting things right in the relationships of those that we have hurt or abused. And please understand this. Most people re-offend, the stats don't lie, most people re-offend if they don't receive professional help and deal with the root cause of the abuse. Even those who love God, even those who love their family, even those who are sorry will generally re-offend. See, being sorry is one thing, seeking forgiveness is another, but it's not an out to avoiding accountability. It's not an out to avoiding renewal and growth in your life. See, forgiveness is a gift from God. And we all receive forgiveness from God. We need it, don't we? Thankfully, we receive forgiveness from God. It is a gift. And it's a gift, too, from those that bestow it upon us, those that we've hurt, that forgive us for our wrongdoing. It's a wonderful gift in life. And Pastor Tim spoke about the power of forgiveness just last week, didn't he? And how freeing that is. But I want to just mention this for a moment here in this space that we're talking about today. I know that this is really hard. And in the human flesh, almost impossible. To forgive someone that continually abuses you and causes you so much pain, how can I forgive that person? And so for me to say to you today, just forgive them. I know that can be counterproductive. Because for some people, it's a process. It's a lengthy process to get to that moment. And it's a moment that you need to be able to find in your life. But as Pastor Tim reminded us last week, getting to that moment, that state, is so important because extending forgiveness actually releases you in many ways, from the pain enables you to move on with more freedom and move into that life of flourishing. It's a gift to yourself when you get to that point of forgiving the perpetrator. But forgiveness is a wonderful thing. And grace, we all have grace extended to us via Jesus Christ, don't we? And what he did for us on the cross. But grace, remember, is undeserved favor. It's not something we deserve. It's not something the perpetrator deserves. It's undeserved favor. Repentance. So forgiveness is one thing, but repentance is quite the other. You see, repentance is not just being sorry. Repentance is not just seeking or receiving forgiveness. It's a commitment to change. And sometimes we get the two muddled up a little bit, but if you go back, if you have a look at the original Greek meaning of the word repentance, it's metanoia, it actually means, it's defined by change, behavioral change, and a change of direction from that which you were going in. That's what repentance actually means. It's putting on those new garments and leaving them on and habitually practicing kindness and joy and peace and forgiveness and all those sorts of good things until they become ingrained in who you are. It's like they become second nature. They just pour out of every part of your being. Now, let's change gears just for a moment as I come to a close. See, for many of us, it will not be family violence or abuse that's tripping you up or is your experience in the home right now. And that's a great thing. So this might be a whole other level to what you've experienced prior or even now in your home. I totally understand that. But for most of us, and I'll put my hand up here in our own home at times, just subtle forms of gunk can find its way into our homes, hey? Not always with drastic consequences, but unhealthy ones. What might that be gunk? What might that gunk be for you that's crept into your home, that's causing relational mess? Whatever it might be, at whatever level it might be at, name it and deal with it and discard it. And let me say this emphatically. We need to stop dumping our gunk on those that we love and others for that matter. And we need to start dumping our gunk at the foot of the cross. Because Jesus dealt with it all for us on the cross. And then go sit at the feet of Jesus. Let the love of Christ wash over us. Let receive his cleansing, be empowered by the Holy Spirit to live this spirit-filled life that Paul is imploring us to here in Colossians 3. And dress from the wardrobe that our Father in heaven has laid out for us and designed for each and every one of us. You see, for me, this is the antidote to gunk build up in my life. When I regularly visit the foot of the cross, and when I go and sit at the feet of Jesus on a regular basis, that will emanate in good and wholesome and healthy and life-giving fruit in my life and those that I'm surrounded by and those that I invest in. I know that. But when I let myself down, when I let that guard down and let the world get the better of me, let gunk get the better of me, and I come back into the home and release it on my family, invariably I can just look at what's happening in my own life and I haven't been doing business with God. I've been distracted. I've walked away in a sense. There's a void. Jesus, front and center. Nothing matters more. Well, that hasn't been obviously there for me in that moment or that week. I haven't been sitting at the foot of the cross. I haven't been sitting at the feet of Jesus, absorbing all that he's got for me and soaking up his beauty, his glory. And the reminder for me is that wonderful story we read in Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42, where Jesus visits those two wonderful women, Mary and Martha. You remember the story well, most of you. When Martha, they're all excited, no doubt. Jesus is coming over, so Martha's busy, busy, busy with all the domestic duties, making sure that Jesus stays as comfortable and as life-giving as possible. So she's working away out there in the kitchen. But then she becomes resentful. She becomes distracted from what she ought to be doing. And she even goes and complains. And she says to Jesus, "Tell Mary to get up and come and help me. It's not fair. She just sits there while I'm doing all the work." What does Jesus say to Martha in response? Luke 10:42, "So few things are needed, or indeed only one. And Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." I know that when I practice that discipline in my life, I benefit and my whole family benefits. You see, letting His love wash over us. It's like a daily car wash where we go in and out, and we come out refreshed and we're ready to hit the day head on. It's having a good look at what wardrobe we're dressing in and making sure the old clothing hasn't crept back onto the rack. And in verse 16, Paul says to us, as you dress in these virtues that God and your Father in heaven has laid out for you, be careful, stay focused, keep a check of your spiritual health. And he says in verse 16 of Colossians 3, I love this version from the Message where it says, let the word of Christ, the message, have the run of the house. Love that. Give it plenty of room in your lives. Other translations would say it like, let the word of Christ dwell within you richly. And that takes intentional time. But boy, is it worth it. Sitting at the feet of Jesus, being the sponge and just absorbing all that He has for us, rather than sitting at the feet of the world and absorbing all the world's thrown at us. Now, currently I'm reading a book called The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. It's a great book. Anyone read this book or reading it right now? Anyone? Just put your hand up. There's a few of you. I was talking to our young adult pastor, Brooke, the other day. She reads this every single year, at the start of every year. It's that good in terms of how beneficial it is for her in her leadership, but also in her life. It's a great book. And it's written by John Mark Comer. And in the book, he quotes from his spiritual mentor, Dallas Willard, and says that hurry is the great enemy of the spiritual life in our day. You must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. Now, he makes a distinction between hurry and busyness, because we're all busy. We'll all go through weeks and days and seasons of busyness. It's not about the busyness so much. It's about this mentality of hurrying from one thing to the next and the chaotic nature of doing life and never stopping to breathe and stopping to sit at the feet of Jesus and doing time with Jesus. It's just getting seduced into the hurriedness of this world. And it's to our own detriment and certainly has a negative impact on our spiritual walk. In that book too, there's another great quote from Walter Adams, who was a spiritual mentor of C.S. Lewis, who said, to walk with Jesus is to walk with a slow, unhurried pace. Hurry is the death of prayer and only impedes and spoils our work. It never advances it. Because when you pore over Scripture and let the Word of God dwell within you richly, and the way to do that is to pore over it, and spend time in God's presence and spend time at the feet of Jesus, praying each day, praying to be a vessel that God will use, when your love for God becomes all-consuming and becomes a priority in your life, what happens is you have this reservoir just builds up, this well of joy and purity and peace and kindness and forgiveness. They all start to well up, and you've got this huge reservoir to draw on when you encounter the mess and the gunk of the day, which is inevitable. But because you're doing it in God's strength and not your own, you don't have to go and grab a virtue off the rack and sort of fake it till you make it. The gunk won't stick. The Spirit of God is pouring out of every part of your being. And when you do slip up, when the gunk momentarily gets a hold of you, and it will at times, we're all human. Paul even speaks about that in Romans, doesn't he? The battle between flesh and the spirit and the things I want to do that I don't always do. But yep, he comes back to the foot of the cross and the feet of Jesus. And we're quick to deal with it at the foot of the cross. And then we replenish at the feet of Jesus. And these Christ-like virtues that we're putting on each day, that we're dressing in, become stronger and stronger and stronger as we navigate life and live it in a spirit-filled way. So what we are cultivating throughout the week is absolutely crucial in this space and will have a profound impact on the relationships in our homes. And so then when you wake up in the morning, you won't have to walk over to the wardrobe and throw on the garment of kindness, peace, patience, self-control, forgiveness. Why? Because you'll already be dressed. You'll be dressed for success rather than dressed for mess. Let's pray together. Lord God, we know that this has been a heavy message to endure. and to listen to. And for some, heavier than for others. But God, in amongst it all, we are so thankful that there is redemption at the foot of the cross. For those of us who have found ourselves perpetrating a form of abuse, maybe in the past it went unaccounted, maybe in the present it's going unaccounted. Abuse that's doing damage to other people, to our homes, at whatever level that might be at. Where it's not of you, Lord God, where it's an ungodly choice. In the quiet of this moment, we ask, Holy Spirit, you might reveal that to us. What it is that we need to name. And what it is we need to place at the foot of the cross. And in this moment, Lord God, we say, I am sorry. Would you forgive me? And I commit to making things right with you and with those that I have hurt and those I have abused. A commitment to change, a commitment to change direction in my life. Would you give me the courage? Would you empower me to follow through with that repentance? And I believe that I can still live that life of flourishing that you've designed for me to live. That I can break free of the shackles that have been causing this behavior. God, help me. For those, Lord God, in this moment who are feeling the pain, who are perhaps recalling memories that are painful, for those who are caught in the abuse even now as we speak, on the receiving end, experiencing hurt, pain and anguish, bitterness as a result. Oh Lord God, would you come to them in their time of need? And may they find in you a God of comfort, a God of strength, a God of healing. A God that says to you, you are known, you are loved, and your life does matter. You are a masterpiece. And you too can and will live a life of flourishing. Our prayer for each and every one of us, Lord God, for those in the room, for those who are online, our prayer is that our homes would be godly homes. Safe homes, supportive homes, trusting homes. Homes where love is at the center. That all-purpose garment that we all ought to be dressing in. Love. And in saying that, we pray, Lord God, that you indeed, who epitomizes love, would be at the center of our homes and at the center of our relationships as we dress from your wardrobe. The wardrobe of Christ-like virtues you've laid out for each of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.